Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would. Thank you, Brother Abernathy. What a blessing. Amen. And a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. It is Friend Day, and so we'll be preaching on friends today. If you'll take your Bible and go to a chapter that teaches us how to be the right kind of friend in Proverbs 27. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. I've often said, and I was encouraged. I went over the summer to my home church, and their pastor had resigned and was moving and taking another position there, and a little bit of discouragement in the church. And I challenged the church to move forward in wisdom and to get that wisdom from God. You know, God says that He'll give it to us if we ask Him for it. Amen. And he's wise. And I can't trust myself to be wise, but I can trust His word, and I can trust God, and realize that if I ask Him to give me wisdom in an area or a subject, then God is, it says that He's faithful. I mean, He's going to give it to me. And so, but it does mean, I think when God gives us a book of wisdom, and Solomon, I think we went through a study of this on Wednesday nights. And Solomon writes to his son, trying to impart wisdom to his son. And as children of the living God, saved and bought back into himself, he writes through Solomon to his children, trying to tell us to be wise and to do and to put these things into practice in our lives in the book of Proverbs. Now, if you've invited friends and they didn't come with you today, don't give up. A good friend will keep going after somebody. A good friend will keep inviting them. A good friend, and we're going to see it here, is somebody who isn't somebody that just tells everybody what they want to hear. You know, I don't know. To my knowledge, that somebody's a little bit more like an acquaintance. I don't want to rile anybody up. I'm just going to tell them what they want to hear. And we live in a day and age, folks, when we talk about we don't like to be politically correct, when we are just telling everybody around us what they want to hear, we're not really being their friend. A friend is someone that, when they know the truth, shares the truth. Even if their friend doesn't believe it yet, even if it hurts their friend's feelings, a true friend will share the truth with somebody else. Amen. And so this morning, the message is entitled Friends. Amen. And let's pray and we'll get into it this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the people that have come today, Lord, as we look towards a harvest day. Lord, I pray that just harvest in the fields, Lord. I know the fields are wide unto harvest. We look at our town and everywhere around, and Lord, I know that people are ready. Just so many of them don't have a witness of yourself to them. They haven't had a witness of Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Lord, through the campaign and through even this morning, we'd be encouraged to be a witness of Jesus Christ to our friends, to our loved ones, to those that are in our community. Lord, help us to just be a faithful witness and to really be a friend to folks around us. We ask it in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. We're going to begin this morning in verse number 5 of the chapter, but this chapter, uncannily, of all the chapters in the book of Proverbs, many of them contain the word or the name, friend, that noun, friend. But this chapter is focused on the friend. It over and over again gives us a picture of them. And so I want you to see, we'll read here beginning in verse number 5, and we'll read down to verse 17 together. Then we'll come back and kind of preach this morning. Verse number 5 says, "Oh, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother afar off. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a rainy, very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bereath itself. Now look at verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I want you to see here, there are several different things that are going on in the chapter. And sometimes we think the book of Proverbs is written in individual Proverbs. But this is a collective book that are written there. And this itself, this chapter, this proverb itself, is separated out into a place where it is focused on friends. And although sometimes we have to study, and again, sometimes the Bible talks about wisdom itself is like a deep well. Sometimes it's hard to draw it out. We have to study and ponder and meditate on how God wants us to learn on things. But even coming to church, we come to church to grow. We come to church to encourage others to come with us. And if we are open, if we're open to the Word of God and we're prepared to hear it, sometimes we get there and we're looking to be encouraged. But that's not what God had for us that day. But a lot of it has to come from how we take it. You know, when you plow the field doesn't say, I'm looking for corn this year. The field doesn't say, I'm looking for wheat. The field that's plowed and ready is ready to take seed and whatever that sower sows in the field. And sometimes for us, when we open ourselves up to the Lord God and say, God, I'm open to whatever you want to do, God is going to plant what he wants in our lives. But too many times we got our checklist of what we want to be planted in the field. What God thinks, when God thinks we ought to be a cornfield, he wants us to be, we want to be a wheat field. When God wants us to carry, we'd rather be sunflowers than something else. Well, that would be prettier. But would it be more profitable? It would be more pleasing to me, Lord. But sometimes when we come to church, we already have a predetermined how we're going to receive it. Rather than plowing the field, the preparation of coming into church and being ready for the message is plowing the field up and let God plant what he wants there. And then praying that it'll grow. Watering it during the week with the Word of God. With study. The Bible talks about the Bereans being more noble because they studied what was preached during the week and they meditated on what was mentioned from the Word of God and they got a deeper understanding. They let the seed grow in their life and bloom because they kept after it. They meditated on it wasn't just Sunday morning or it wasn't just Wednesday night. Whatever was brought out, they dug a little deeper in it. And sometimes when we, as Christians, we think about our friends, you know, our friends, a friend and an acquaintance are two different things. I've said this before, since I've been pastor, most of the time, if we were true, we think about our friends as people who we're friendly to. When we really know that when we're talking about a friend, a true friend, it's somebody that when you called them at 2 o'clock in the morning and needed a jump on your car, they would get out of bed and they would come to where you are. They would show themselves friendly. They go above and beyond. I mean, I have some people and I'm thankful. I will say this, since I've been a Christian and invested myself in the ministry, I believe I have more friends than I ever had before in my life. I think in the world, when I was growing up and really kind of coming up before I got saved, I could have probably given you maybe two or three people who I would count and say they were my true friend. if I needed them, they would give me the shirt off of their back, as we say, to make sure that I had something. And again, that is a true friend. But when you get, you know, when we move into Christ Jesus, the Bible's going to tell us some things about how we ought to be. But I think for us, sometimes we just need to recognize the fact that, you know, when I was a friend, when I really understand what I got when I got Jesus Christ, my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ go past friendship. And it's a blood relationship. And that blood is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes again, what again, we talk about that blood is thicker than water. And so for our Christian brother and sister, in the house of God and in the church of the Lord God, we ought to realize what we really got. Now, we ought to be friendly. And we ought to treat each other and make friends of each other. But we got to realize who we are in Jesus Christ. Here in the scripture, I want you to see in verses 5 and 6, that I had a young man when I first came here and worked at the church when I was going to Bible college. He would quote this scripture to me on a daily basis. When he would say something rude and abrasive, he would use this as an excuse to just tell you like it was, or at least how he saw it. Now, let me just say, you need to be a faithful friend. It doesn't mean that you can't be nice about it. All right, if you're going to quote this verse just so you can be nasty, I don't think that's how God intended it to be. Do you know, a faithful friend is someone who is looking to help someone and tell them the truth. They don't look for the most harsh and abrasive way that they could say it. He says in verse number 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I think that we can see this when Jesus was preaching to his disciples in John chapter 6, and so many of them turned and left that day. This would be one of those places where Jesus was preaching something that was hard for them to understand. And rather than sticking with him and sticking it out, he found out that day who his real friends were. When the bulk of the disciples who had been following Jesus turned and left him, and he turned to the 12 and said, "Will ye also go away?" You know what they said to him? "Who else has the words of eternal life? Who else has the words that you have, Lord?" And so they understood, even though these words are hard for us to take, even though these words are hard for us to understand, who else has the words of eternal life? And they stuck it out when others wouldn't. And I believe here we see that we have friends of each one of them. We ought to be truthful. You know, we have friends in the world that don't know where they're going to spend eternity. And we think that, you know, telling them that there is a place called hell and that if they don't accept Jesus Christ, that they're going to spend eternity there, that's hard. That's too mean. That's too abrasive. That's truth. And I believe that we have to openly sometimes, when someone says, "I believe that everyone," when someone kicks the door open to religion and they say to you, "I believe that anyone can get to heaven any way they want to," they have just kicked the door open for you to be a witness. And that is not a place for you to be too abrasive. You need to say, "That is absolutely not true." That person will now engage in what you think is going to be an argument, but you don't have to argue. All you need to do is speak the truth and be their friend. You see, the enemy wants them to believe they can get saved any way they want to. The enemy wants them to spread that lie. My wife called me yesterday and she said, you know, I don't know how she thought I was going to do it. She said, "You ought to get on Facebook and see what this person," it was a person we grew up with, who was in our teen group, who at one time served the Lord, who at one time sang in the choir, who did all the things that, I mean, everybody in here, if you want to check the box, she was a part of that, not only at one ministry we were a part of, but another one when they moved a little farther away. And that person was online, and I don't know the circumstances of her life. But my wife said she is just completely blasting and says that there is no God. She's completely blasting anybody and anything that would speak of a Savior. She believes again. You say, well, how does a person get to that place? They don't just make one step. And I'll be honest with you, somewhere along the line, when she had questions, when she had a problem, she probably didn't have a friend that would tell her the truth. Before she went out and blasted it to everybody, now she's got friends that are shooting back on Facebook. Let me tell you, Facebook is not a place to be somebody's friend. Even though they say friend me, that should say acquaintance me. It should be stalk me. Track me. Hey, I'm trying to help you this morning. But clicking friend me is not what you're doing. If that person messaged you and say, hey, I need $10 billion right now, you'd friend them back and say, so do I. Right? I mean, we laugh about that kind of stuff, but really, you know, friends are someone who's going to tell somebody the truth. Friends are someone who's going to act. And again, your friend list, sometimes we change the world is hard and fast looking to change biblical definitions. And friending someone on Facebook isn't a true friend. It's not a definition of what God calls a true friend. And we have kind of allowed ourselves to come to that place to where an acquaintance is a friend, and that's not a friend. A friend is someone when something hard happens, when something bad happens, when you're struggling with a decision and you speak to them about it, they love you enough to tell you the truth. They love you enough to tell you when you're not thinking right. He says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You realize, see, we have all these days and age, and we think the people that are truly our friends are the ones that no matter what we post, or no matter what we say, or no matter what we do, they kiss up to us. We live in that day. We've come to a place where only the people who tell us positive things are people we list as friends. When people who love you will tell you, you are not thinking right. Especially if you say there is no God. Especially if you say anyone can get to heaven however they want. A true friend says, no, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, first of all, I want you to see a faithful friend in verse 6. Sometimes a friend will wound you because he's faithful. You know, I'll be honest with you. You say, what happens when you get wounded? It gets your attention. Do you know that when you get burned, you hurt? I remember when I was a kid, my mom kept telling me, hot, hot, hot. Don't touch that. And I touched it and went, hot. And it registered. And guess what I didn't do anymore? Now I knew exactly what she was talking about. That pretty red coiled thing that was on top of the stove, it was not for touching, even though it was beautiful and it drew me to it. After that point, friend, I knew what hot was. Do you know when you find, if you really have a friend, and a friend, instead of just kissing up to you, tells you what you need and they give you good counsel and all of a sudden you take it, you'll know who your friends are. Because you'll distinguish the one person that told you the truth to all the other folks who kissed up and told you what you wanted to hear. Number two, I want you to see this, unforsaken friends. He talks about how in the other verses, how sometimes, again, when my soul, he says, the full soul loatheth and a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You see, a lot of times we don't contrast ourselves, do we? We want all prosperity and we don't ever want to feel hungry. But I'm going to be honest with you. You know, when you've taken some time and you haven't eaten for a while, do you know that anything that you eat, I don't know about you, but there are times when I've gone through the day, amen? And I know it doesn't look like I've missed that very, very many meals, but when I do skip a few, okay? And I've skipped a few and I come in there, I've sat with my wife one day, we ate spaghetti, and I mean, you know, I could tell, you know, she didn't do anything different. But her and I had, I mean, we had kind of not eaten all day long, really from the night before, and we finally got to the house and made some spaghetti. Now, spaghetti, it was not gourmet spaghetti. We didn't do anything different. It was just ragu out of the bottle. Amen. I'm a Prego man. My wife likes Ragu, so I eat Ragu because I ain't going to the store. All right? And so I eat what's put in front of me. Amen. And so listen, I'm telling you, we were both eating that stuff up, and we were just sitting there going, man, this is so much better. That Ragu didn't put anything new in there. It was because I was starving to death, and it was the best thing I had had because I hadn't had nothing. Do you know, even for us, sometimes when we get starving for some things, do you know sometimes we get starving for a friend? And if you're saved today, you always have a friend. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a book. It's a love letter written to you by the best friend you could ever have. We ought never get to the place, if we get hungry, it's not because God hasn't fed us. So many times when we think about how we get into, again, unforsaken friends, you are never forsaken. One of the things we talked about and when our workers' banquet this week at Thursday was just how God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love. God is not unrighteous, and He has never forsaken anyone who has given themselves over to us. But there are times when we let ourselves go hungry because we won't read His Word. We skip church. We don't listen to the things that the songs and hymns and spiritual songs, the things that will encourage us and bring us to a closer walk in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not, He is not. He's never forsaken. We're not forsaken by Him. He says in verse 10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother afar off. This doesn't tell you you can't love your brother or you can't go to him and when you have a day of calamity. It's telling you that more than you should go to your brother and ask him for his help, you ought to go to the Lord and to the Lord Jesus Christ and to your friend. Here, we often as Christians, when we go to someone, we look for Jesus typically is our last option. After we've gone and we've spent all, just like the woman that had that issue of blood, she had spent everything she had. She went to every doctor. Somehow it's like Jesus is the scapegoat. He's the last one on the list. And sometimes it's like that people with their soul. But I'm just going to tell you, do you know He wants to know everything that's going on in your life? He wants to know when you're depressed. He wants to know when you're happy. He wants to know when you're down and when you're out. He wants to know when you need money. He wants to know when you're hungry and you need to be fed. He wants to speak to you on a daily basis, and anyone who will spend and go to Him will never be forsaken. I want you to understand this. You know that the Lord Jesus came in, and there's all these people, again, the church age, and we could go through that, but anyone that was He did not witness of Himself, He witnessed of the Father. Everything that I'm preaching came from the Father, and when He finally came to the point, and He said, who do men say that I am? And He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Because it wasn't revealed to Him of Himself or someone else, but the Father in heaven. I'm just going to tell you, I have a Father and I've been trying to be faithful. Thine own friend and thy father's friend. Do you know, I mean, when we think about it, if you have generationally, we ought to pass on to our children who our real friends are. Do you know people who love my dad? I had no trouble loving them. People that love my dad and my dad loved them, they were friends. It's not hard for me to be their friend because they loved him. They cared for him. They invested in his life. And oftentimes, some of the men that my dad worked with when I was a boy, I mean, they would kid around. You know how people kid around at work with each other. My dad has tiny little feet. All right. I mean, he's not a very big man. Hits me just barely at the bottom of my shoulder. His dad was even smaller. My grandfather wore a size 4 shoe. He could do pull-ups on like a swing set. Amen, because he wasn't very tall. My dad he grew up a little bit and got a size 6.5, 7 shoe. So we'd be out in the field, and there's my dad's boots in the back of his truck, and I was still just a teenager, and there's my size 11s in the back of the truck. And my friend, and this guy was gigantic, he wore like size 14s. And he grabbed my dad's boots out of the back. He said, oh, you brought your son to work with you today. He's got his little tiny boots, and he'd make fun of my dad's feet. But you know, I never any time did I think he was trying to be mean to my dad. He loved my dad. He cared for him, and he would kind of wrap his hand around him and squeeze him tight and say, I'm just kidding with you, buddy. See, we mess around with our friends, you know, but again, when my dad called on him to help him, he was there. I can't tell you how many nights. That man was not a part of our church. My dad was trying to be a witness to him, but when my dad was trying to get a bus ready for Sunday and he needed another pair of hands, or my dad's not a big man, if he needed a man to manhandle a transmission and put it back in the bus, he'd call that man. And that man would help him do those things. Even though he wasn't a Christian, he loved my dad. And he would be there to make sure he helped take care of that. Folks, I think sometimes we forget the fact that the Bible commands us. And how much better would our life be if we, you know, Brother Howes preached about this specific verse before and talked about how when he read this, it affected his life. And even his dad was an old drunkard. And he began to hunt down some of his father's friends to be a friend to them. My dad maybe never got a chance to witness to them, but this is another group of people I can be a witness to because they were my father's friend. And look them up to see where they were and what was who they invested in. Sometimes for us, folks, we live in an age where it's even easier. Brother Howes had to take time off and go to from a distance to other towns. We can look them right up online now. We can connect across miles. We don't have to drive there. We can just look them up and find people and connect with them and share the gospel with folks who were our family or our father's friends. They still know who you are. You have a connection, and they're more likely to listen to the gospel presentation from you than they would anyone else because they were your father's friend. Folks, I think we need to be unforsaking friends. We have an unforsaking friend, a faithful friend in Jesus. We have an unforsaken friend in Jesus. I mean, he's never going to forsake us. He'll never leave us. And how about this? How about being a fruitful friend? I want you to see this. And for time's sake, I want to kind of move down quickly. I want you to see he says so much from verses 11 all the way to verse 16 about how not to be the kind of friend. All right. In verse 14, he specifically says, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. I've used this terminology before, but just a few years ago, we were down in Lake Placid area, and we had Steve Marilla. Okay, and so it was time to get up, and everybody, you know, they were tired from walking and sleeping, and he beat every door. We had the girls in a downstairs wing of it, and all the boys were upstairs. He just walked down the hall early in the morning, was beating on the doors, going, "Wake up, it's time to get up in the morning." And I mean, he was just hollering at everybody, and I'm telling you, you know, he was a curse to all of those people in there. If you had been a fly in the wall with some of them college students, they probably did curse him through the door. We tried to train them to do better than that. You say, "Oh, preacher, you know, I'm just saying, it, you know, the Bible is true." And sometimes we can laugh about that, but it goes about how not to be a friend. And then it says, the true friend, the right kind of friend, in verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It means that we ought to be friends with folks that can sharpen us. You know, I mean, so when I pick a friend to hang out with and to grow with in the Lord, they ought to be made out of something. Now, the Lord could have used all kinds of different things to compare and to try to give us a picture of what our friend ought to be to make us better. But the Bible says here that iron sharpeneth iron. You know, you can take this somebody that's made of the same stuff, but he's just been maybe through a little bit more than you have. And he's been beaten a little harder. He's a little bit made out of a little bit more stuff, been down the road a little farther. And even though they're made out of the same stuff you are, when you take something that's a little bit softer and rub it against something harder, it'll knock all the burrs off of it. It'll sharpen it up. And have you ever seen anybody in those kitchens? I know all of you watch them cooking shows. Don't say that you don't. You know you watch them, right? And you take those knives and you see that guy go chick, 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 chick. I don't know what they're doing, but they say they're sharpening the knife. I hear all this. It's not a sword fight. They're just hitting this thing against that thing, and they're trying to knock all the burrs off so they can sharpen that thing so then when they make their cuts. Folks, I don't know about you, but in the Christian life, when the reason I feel like I grew, I talked about it Wednesday night and some Sunday night about how I had somebody take me soul winning. And sometimes that person chooses you when you're young, But sometimes as a Christian, if you're a part and you want to grow, then you ought to find somebody in the church that's made out a little bit harder stuff than you're made out of. Has been and stayed the test of time, and you can see they're made out of the right kind of stuff, women and men. They've been faithful for longer than I have, and I'd like them to rub off on me. And then truth, what they're going to do is rub off the spots that need to fall off, to sharpen it so that I can be something. Sometimes, listen, folks, here we don't take this verse the way it is, and it says the countenance of his friend. Do you know a lot of times when you hang out with your friends, you start looking like each other. You start dressing like each other. We start talking like each other. Do you know when you get into church, you know, I don't know about you, but most of you, if you had testimony, when you got saved, you got in church, you made a brand new friend that was made out of some metal, some stuff. You didn't look exactly like them. Your haircut wasn't like theirs. You didn't talk like that. But the longer you spent time together, the more you wanted to dress like them. The more you wanted to get your hair cut like that. You didn't want to talk and say the things you used to say. You want to talk like they do. Instead of just saying, well, that'll be good or that's awesome, you say, praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. And instead of giving praise to something else or just luck or that's great, every time you think something's good, what comes out of your mouth is a praise unto our Lord. And that happens because we hang out with certain people. Iron sharpeneth iron. The countenance of a friend, a fruitful friend. If I'm going to be the right kind of friend, I want to be a fruitful friend. I don't want to just say things. Like it said back in verse 5, that open rebuke is better than secret love. I don't want my words just to cut. I want my countenance to be sharpening of others around me. I don't want to just be able to have it in word. You know, we live in a day and age. And listen, I'm not trying to get after anybody or get somebody mad with me this morning. I'm just going to tell you, Christianity don't just happen on the inside. It works its way to the outside. And the countenance of a man is what he looks like. And it matters what we look like. It matters most where you're going to spend eternity. And that starts on the inside. And once you get Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside, he is going to want to work his way to the outside. And the best way for us to learn what he has and what he wants to do is to let those things work their way from the inside to the outside. It'll affect our dress, our words, our actions, what we think is important. And what's not important anymore? A fruitful friend. I don't know about you, but I have a fruitful friend, and his name is Jesus. I want you to see here, out of all the things that he could say, the most important thing that he began with in verse number 1 and 2. We didn't read it earlier, but I want you to see this. As he gives counsel, and he's going to talk about a friend, he begins to talk about, number 1, what a friend don't talk like. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. I want you to see the back end of that. Some of that would be hard to explain if you didn't read the whole chapter. But when you meet somebody that you don't know, and isn't even your friend, what is their first impression of you? I think about it this way. Am I friendly? Am I a friend to them? And I don't know them. Number 2, I think about this. Do they see that my friend is Jesus Christ? Because they can tell he sharpened my countenance. And they can tell by my speech and my countenance who I belong to. That's Jesus's friend. Hey, folks, we live in a world where people can tell all kinds of stuff. The clothes they wear identifies with the group and the friends that they carry. What does your appearance and your countenance tell the people around you? Now, I'm not telling you that ought to be the only witness. The best witness we can be is to tell people, to be a witness, but our lives witness. Amen? But he says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Can I just tell you, when I talk about tomorrow, I don't talk about tomorrow because I can affect it, because I can change it. My tomorrow is bound up in whose I am, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I boast of tomorrow, I say tomorrow could be the day that Jesus comes back and carries me away to my heavenly home, which he purchased for me on Calvary. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just telling you, when I boast about tomorrow, it's never about me. And it's not because I'm going to live and know that I'm going to live in a heavenly home because of what I've done. But I boast about what he's done. You see, here he begins. Listen, I'm not going to tell my friend tomorrow we'll go do this until I finish that with, if the Lord wills it. You see, this book is very clear. I don't have guaranteed tomorrow. If you're honest with yourself, you're not guaranteed tomorrow either. Tomorrow is held by God himself. And the only way I can be guaranteed eternal life, or to know what tomorrow will bring, if we're talking about life eternal, is to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. His finished work on Calvary is death, burial, and resurrection. If you're here and you say, well, I boast myself of tomorrow because I believe this, this, and this. Listen, if Jesus is at the top of that list and what he's done for you and you accepting him, you can't guarantee yourself tomorrow. If your list has your works in it, your tomorrow will not be in heaven. It'll be in hell. You say, that's awful hard speech. No, remember, open rebuke is better than secret love. And this morning, I do love you openly enough to openly tell you that if you're believing in baptism to get you to heaven, you're not going to make it. It's Jesus plus nothing. Baptism never saved anybody. It's the first step of obedience, not accepting Christ and obedience for salvation. Do you know a lot of people preach that? And if that's what you're trusting, then you'll go to a devil's hell. If you're trusting in praying to Mary or your rosary beads, that road leads to hell. It's not many roads. Jesus made it specific. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one road, and his name is Jesus. And you must go through him. Listen, today, the only way to boast yourself of tomorrow and know that you know that you know that you have eternal life is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he came from heaven, he died on Calvary, and he rose on the third day to purchase for you heaven that you could never purchase for yourself. If you are accepting him today, listen, you've already accepted him. Boy, today I'd be praying about how God wants me to be a friend. I'd pray about my father's friend, maybe that I haven't reached out to before or never witnessed to. You say, I've been a good witness to my friends. Well, what about your father's friend? It's a whole nother group of people we can witness to. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, or you were counting on works for salvation, then today what you ought to do is meet me in the front. Let me take the Bible and show you how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary, that you'll spend eternity with him, because of you accepting his payment on the cross for your sins. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as we stand to our feet and the musicians come, let me ask you this. What friend are you counting on for your eternity? If his name is not Jesus, then today the invitation is to you to get saved. If you are counting on Jesus and he is your friend that will stick closer than a brother, then what other friends need to hear about him? What other friends need to be saved? What other friends need to hear from your mouth about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you step out and come as Brother Bert sings?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and wait. To thee. though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches healing of the poor. All I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if you're here and you need to accept Christ as your Savior, the invitation is to you. Folks have already come. Some have come for baptism and joining the church. Some have come to move their letter and join the church this morning. Maybe that's something that you need to do. Maybe you've been attending a while and you need to join this good church, either by baptism or by moving your letter. Maybe you're here and you are holding on and you need to be saved. Why don't you step out and come and do what God is asking you to do this morning as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Amen. We're going to let you be seated. We have some things to share with you.